just having such a great time worshiping together with you. And how about that reading that Bobby read? I don't know about you. You believed that, didn't you, when you read that? It was just a joy to listen. Yes, very convicting. It's a joy to listen to you read that and to be together with all of you. I want to start today for a couple of weeks sharing with you about something I call Nobodies of the New Testament. That's a bit negative, I know, but I couldn't think of a better title. You know, there's a lot of people in the New Testament who are mentioned by name, and there's not a lot of information given about them, and they're very important. And I think that those are the people that you and I can connect with perhaps at the deepest level once we just take a little closer look and see what's going on with them. And as I was preparing for today, one of the things that came to my mind was this. I remembered from some years ago a family that had heard about our church, where we were at the time. And I forget how they heard of it. I might have met them somewhere or something, but there they were. And they had three children who were teenagers, one ready to go to college, one about to graduate high school, and the other just going into high school. And the mother came to me and said, "My children are not baptized. Would you do that?" I said, "Let me pray about it." "Okay, I'll do it." Fine. So we got together and we prepared them for baptism, and they started coming along to the church. And they grew. The oldest then went off to college, and the family was in and out, as sometimes happens. They'd have a few weeks regular and then a few weeks not regular, and all different kinds of things were going on. But nonetheless, we kept in touch with them. And the youngest one was in our youth group at the time. And I had a few people from the church helping with the youth group, and we went along. We did all kinds of crazy things that when I was younger, I could do them. A little hard for me to do now, but nonetheless, there we were. And, a couple years went by, and the youngest finally went off to college. And I was doing a little more studying at that time. I was actually working on the doctor of ministry degree in California. And you could go out for 2 weeks. You just miss one Sunday and you come back. It was all very pastor friendly, except you had to do the work. You just couldn't skip that part. And one Thursday night, I was coming back on a Saturday morning. It was actually Friday night, taking the red eye from Pasadena to Philadelphia. I got a call on Thursday that this young man was killed in a car accident. And as I remember the schedule, the funeral was going to be Saturday. I said, "Well, I can make it." I took the red eye, drove to our house, put on my clerical collar, went to the funeral home. And, of course, you know, it's just awful, just awful. Someone that age dying like that. And there was a lot of people there. The family was just heartbroken, as you could imagine. And a lot of people were in line to give their condolences to the mother and the father. And I remember that one of the people who was on the youth ministry team went up to the mother, and the mother didn't recognize her. I hadn't thought about that for many years, but that scene, it's prominent in my mind. I thought, well, okay, she's grieving and so forth, obviously, and that happens. About a week later, I went to visit her at her house and just, tell me how you are. And she's telling me all kinds of things. And I said, well, you can guess what I said. Would you like to hear what God might be telling you right now? So we just silently prayed for a little bit. And I said, okay. After a few minutes, I said, did God show you anything? And he said, yes. I saw my son being accepted into the arms of Jesus as he went into heaven. Wow. And she took great comfort in that. and went on. Soon after that, I lost track of that entire family, as often those tragedies are really difficult in the family system. And I really don't know what happened to them, except I know they moved. But nonetheless, I lost track. And as I was thinking about this the other day, one of the things that came up within me was this. I really deeply desired, as I look back, that there was a way for that young mother to now connect with other mothers around what God had told her. She took that all by herself, went with it all by herself, and that was the last I saw of her. And I don't know how she handled the grief, and I don't know what went on, but what rose up in me just the other day was all that we were able to do, that was missing. There was no one around her to encourage her if what God had told her, to encourage her to take the steps coming out of what God had told her to do. There was no one else around her who had a similar story of grief, who could show her when you're a person who's following Jesus and this happens to you, these are things that you can do, that was missing. And that's the kind of thing that I think that we see, perhaps not so dramatically, but we see with the nobodies of the New Testament. One of the reasons that they're not standouts is because they're walking together with a group, an extended family. And that's what we're going to look at today. Let me give you a little clergy secret also. Bishop Lee was famous for this. He's the retired bishop of Virginia, still around, and, you know, and he was famous for saying this kind of thing. And our current bishops are also very interested in how this works. And he used to say, I can tell you which priest is not really going to last very long in parish work. And he says, it's the ones who do not come to any of the meetings and have no relationships with other clergy. Don't come to any of the meetings, the diocesan meetings, the clergy meetings, the fellowship times. They're just doing it all by themselves. And, you know, there's some clergy can feel that you got to do it that way. You got to focus on your work and your work alone. All the rest is periphery. Nice, but not needed. And the next thing you know, they're unable to handle the stress. They have a moral failure, feel entitled too much or whatever it may be. And they fall. So, you know, our bishop is coming. Bishop Goff is coming in October. And I can almost guarantee you, unless she's confident of it, but I can almost guarantee you she's going to ask me, what other clergy are you meeting with? It's because of that. When you are walking with Jesus, you cannot walk with Jesus all by yourself. Can't do it. So what we want to look at with these nobodies of the New Testament is how these people who are not the shining stars, you know, getting all the press, all the Facebook time in the New Testament, they are walking together and showing an example of how you live the Christian life in a way that you can respond to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Somebody just got a message over there. So you get the prompting of the Holy Spirit and doing what God asks you to do. So what I'm going to look at today is, and for the next couple of weeks, is there is a small paragraph in Colossians chapter 4 in which a number of these people are mentioned. And one of them is a woman named Nympha. See, this is the first one because I wanted you to remember this name. Nympha. Now, in those days, Nympha is loosely translated as bride. There has been a certain development of that word over the centuries, but nonetheless, there you are. And Paul says, give my greetings to the brothers in Laodicea, as well as Nympha and the house that meets in her church. And that is the only mention of this woman's name in the New Testament. And what we'll see here is that she is leading a Christian life in which there can be an extension of the kingdom in Laodicea because of what she does. And all that's just from that one verse. Give my greeting to the brothers in Laodicea and to Nympha and the church that meets in her house. Now, the house that Paul is referring to is not just a house like yours and mine, as you know. She and perhaps her husband would have been business owners of some kind, and that would have been at the center of the economy in that town, in Laodicea. It's the way things worked. And that house would have been other family members as well as employees, or whatever they called them then, and people who were there, just there. And that was the extended family. And that extended family would have done almost everything together. I mean, you would have had your own time, of course, but they would have done a lot of things together because that's how they made money. That's how they lived. And it was a large family group having that family business. And their relationships, of course, would have been to other households, which would have been other businesses like that. And what happened with Nympha and her family is that perhaps she was the first one to become a Christian. And the whole family at that time became a Christian household all at once. And they had become so effective in spreading the gospel that they had become known to Paul, although Paul was never in Laodicea at any point in his life. Yet she was known by name to the Apostle Paul, as were others in Laodicea, because Paul says, you know, the brothers, tell them I said hi. You know who I mean. It would be the other house churches that were meeting throughout that city. So what you have in Laodicea is a group of maybe, depending on the business, 30, 40 people relating to another group of 30 or 40 people. And there'd be another group up here, 30 to 40 people all over the town. There'd be things like that. And those businesses, some of them would become Christian households. And then the church in Laodicea was a group, a collection of groups like that throughout the city. Now, one of the reasons that those groups were able to be strong in the Christian faith is because it became easy for them to see who, as a church, as a group, they were going to reach with the gospel. And it would have been a very different situation than it is with us today, because we think, well, who do we want to reach with the gospel? Well, we'll get some radio time, we'll put some billboards up, we'll put things in people's mailboxes, and everybody, absolutely everybody. And just between you and me, because you showed up today, I'll tell you one thing that's always amazed me. The past two summers, we've done these weeknight special meetings, then it was healing, and we do the same questions. We look at a story from the gospel, do the same questions each week. You know, what does this story tell you about Jesus? What does it tell you about people? What does it tell you about you? Who needs to hear the story? Can you guess what the most often given answer to that question was? Everyone. No. That's not what we're talking about. Who do you personally know that would, by name, that you relate to, who could hear the story? Well, that was not a question for this group in Nympha's church, because the people, the group that they wanted to reach, would be the ones connected to their business, their clients or their customers, the suppliers, the other businesses who had a similar business that they worked with. There was a specific mission focus. And out of that specific mission focus, they grew. And they grew together. They were able to build each other up because they were all looking at the same focus. And they were able to worship together in that house because they all wanted to be built up by worshiping together for the purpose of reaching that mission focus, that group of people. So what would happen usually is that early Sunday morning before sunrise or at the end of the day on Sunday, they would gather. That house would gather for worship. It would be one of those times because Sunday was a work day in that culture at that time. So either before work or after work, they would have their main weekly worship. And then during the week, because they were all together in the household doing the business, they would have times when they were together building one another up. And Nympha may have actually been the primary leader of that church. I mean, she may have been a widow, or who knows why it was, but she may have been the primary leader, a lot like Lydia in Philippi. And she would have gotten everybody in her house and say, well, okay, let's get started. How about the first song? You know, whatever, just keep things going like that. And building up and seeing that everyone was encouraged to be able to together reach that goal. Now, that's very important for us. That picture is very important for us. And the reason that it's very important for us is that this kind of approach, this way of picturing the Christian faith is right at our doorstep now. Right now. It's an alternative to what we have been used to for most of our lives, which is very important because what we're used to most of our lives has begun to miss the mark for a lot of people. Not for us, of course. We love it. It's great. And we're very encouraged being together. And there's a growing number of people for whom it is not. To follow the example of this nobody of the New Testament takes us into the place where we currently are not making headway. We can learn how to make headway. See, what happens is a group will start to lose its members and its influence when the activities that that group has no longer tells people the significance of their life. And when we gather here, we get a lot about the significance of our life. But there's a number of people, many of them we know, that if they were to come into the activities that we do, there wouldn't be anything that tells them how meaningful their life is outside of this group. In fact, what would be interpreted is we're coming to this place because we were either invited or felt we should or whatever. And what it means is I'm taking something extra in my schedule and something extra money and all that, at tacking it on to what's already going on in my life. I'm just tacking something on. What Nympha was able to do from the church in her house was give everyone who encountered that worship time activities and relationships that helped them see what their life meant when they were outside of that church, how meaningful and significant it is. When we lose that, we lose them. When we gain that, we gain them. Think about it. Why would you be kind of afraid to have somebody that you know come? Well, one of the reasons I'm afraid to ask somebody I know to visit is because they won't see how it gives their life any other level of meaning. Just something tacked on. The key is the mission focus that a group of people do together, which we see Nympha doing as one of the nobodies of the New Testament. And just to be clear, a mission, here's a statement that is not a mission focus. Building the attendance on Sunday morning. That is not a mission focus. Why is that not a mission focus? Because it's all internal. It's all us. Build ourselves up so that we're bigger and we have what we need or whatever. This statement is a mission focus. We want to engage with this group in such a way that they begin to see who Jesus is and they become a Christian group. That's a mission focus. When that mission focus is at the center of a group of people, then that group of people is able to build one another up more so than in any other way, and they are able to worship with depth more so than in any other kind of situation, and able to be more fruitful in influencing those outside of the church in any other way. Because you never follow Jesus alone. You take the approach that Nympha had, and it's with everyone you know, together, encouraging one another, building one another up, and following out together into the surrounding community and so forth. Almost all the nobodies of the New Testament did that. And they were fruitful and multiplied, to use a biblical term. And they never had to do it alone. They never had to worry if they had the right theological answer to the trick questions. They never had to worry about looking weird. Unless they were happy to look weird, but looking weird for being a Christian. Because the way that they related to one another in a household like that helped everyone who engaged with that group to know the significance of their life, gave their life meaning instead of extra activities. Now, you and I can move ahead with that here at St. Francis. In fact, we're on the verge of that, and I'm wondering if God might be asking you certain questions this morning. And one of those questions is this: why does the church need to be only one form? I mean, we worship a God who can't even make two snowflakes that are alike, as Terry Fulham used to say. Why does his church only need to be one form? Could it be that the forms that the church takes under one overarching roof are the forms that grow up around a mission focus? So that it's around a mission focus that a spiritual house, a spiritual family or group or association or whatever you want to call it comes. The members of your spiritual family that are closest to you are the ones who hold the same assignment from God. The ones who have the same focus. Those are the ones that you come closest with, have the deepest relationship with, have the spiritual glue with, and you're able to walk forward with. The rest of them are in your neighborhood, but maybe not in your house. That's something that we're going to be thinking about here at St. Francis more deeply. God might be asking you to think about that a lot more deeply. And there's a couple ways that you could do that. During the month of September, as you know, We're having a short-term look on Wednesday nights in September at what it is to be a family or a household on mission. And we'll be studying that. And there's the book that many of you have gotten. And afterwards, if you didn't get all that information, I can make sure you get it today. So you can join in with that. We start this Wednesday at 6:15. If God is tugging you this morning, prompting you this morning, raising questions in you this morning, there may be something opening up for you here among us that maybe has never opened up before. And this is something in which when you step into that, you will grow into a place and in a manner that you never have before. And you will see other people do the same thing. He may also just ask you to come aside alone with him. And he just might be prompting you. Maybe you just go to him on your own with the question, does your church have to be only one form? What other forms are there? It would not be other denominations. I mean, they're pretty much all the same form. There's a guy up front telling a whole bunch of people out there what's going on. And then occasionally, there's some musicians up front also. I mean, every denomination has that form. Oh, yeah, and it's on Sunday. Or Saturday night. Yeah, that's right. You know, if you're busy Sunday, you can go on a Saturday night. All of that. There are other forms. And maybe God wants to give you personally and individually a picture of that. That may be the way to go. But if you would take that up now, you'll take some commitment. And perhaps even some dying to things we treasure so that God can give us new things to treasure. Maybe. Just to be honest, I don't really know that. But maybe God will be telling you something that'll be for you. And when that happens, it'll be for others too, that you know. Let's stand. Lord Jesus, we thank you for everything you've given us up to this point. Everything that you have delivered to us, provided to us, built us up with. We thank you for each other as well. We ask that you would use us as you desire, form us as you have chosen, enable us to reflect who you are to every person you desire for us to meet. We ask that for the glory of your name. Amen.